Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
No guilt or shame. If you belong to Christ, no guilt or shame belongs on you, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to do whatever you want, but it means when you mess up, and we all do, there is no guilt to be on you. There is no guilt or shame. And if you feel that, it's from the enemy, because he wants to keep you squashed down so you cannot become who God wants you to be. So don't allow the guilt and the shame to come to you. No matter what you've done, you just repent. And repent means just turn your way of thinking to the way God thinks. That's all it means. And then you just follow the plan God has for you, the destiny, the wonderful plan that he has for your life. And you do that, and don't let the enemy keep you down because of guilt and shame. So that's just something that came to my mind while we were hearing that. And I feel like this morning, there are many who are in bondage to guilt and shame this morning. Guilt over something that you've done, something that you've said, maybe even something in your past. And if you're a child of the King, he says daughter, he says son, it doesn't belong on you. It doesn't belong on you. It's taken care of. There's no condemnation for me. I love you, and I love you, and I love you through it all. You're mine. You belong to me. So just receive that this morning. Receive that this morning in your spirit. Take off. Right now, let everybody do this as an act before the Lord. Reach up to your shoulders and take off the heavy weight of guilt, the heavy weight of shame that the enemy tries to keep on you, and throw it down. And it's there, and it does not belong to you, okay? Now you say, I receive your love, Lord. I thank you that my sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're in the depths of the sea. You remember them no more. So if God doesn't remember them, forget them. Forget them. Don't you bring them up. Don't you bring them up. Don't let the devil bring them up. So anyway, be blessed, and let the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus this morning. And God, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from your hand. And we bless your name this morning, and we thank you for how you're blessing your people, God, and how you're blessing this church. We thank you for the tithes and the offerings that come in, God. We give you thanks for everyone, Father, this morning, and every person, God, who has a deep need this morning, financial, spiritual, or physical. God, I pray that today will be a breakthrough day for them. In Jesus' name, as they give and they surrender to you, may they have a breakthrough that they know is only from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
take some time this morning. Is it, and this is purely spontaneous, is there something from the prophetic, Ashley, I notice you sitting right here, or from the intercessors, Dan and Lisa, is there something you're hearing from the Lord that needs to be spoken out to the congregation this morning? I want to give you liberty to come up and share. If you, no pressure if you don't have anything right now, but if you do, please come up and share. No pressure, but if you do, come on up. Come on, have something you feel like it needs to be shared or imparted. Come on. And if nothing else, just come and pray. Bless it. That's fine. Come on up, Dan. Sam? Sam Griner and Ashley lead our prophetic ministry at Grace Tabernacle. I'm so thankful for them. And so, Sam, what do you feel like the Lord's saying that we need to hear this morning?
This morning, I was sharing with Ashley. I heard the word obstinance.
Say that again.
Obstinance.
Obstinance.
And I had to go look it up. And basically, what obstinance means is the stubbornness and the unwillingness to change, even when change, a counsel of change has come to you. It's like a stubbornness of the heart. And I went this morning, I was praying, and God began to show me like gutters on your house that catch the rain. I saw like a network of a gutter system all of, in the atmosphere, and there was like obstinance written on it. And there's little areas of our heart we pick up that we get resistance. We put up resistance in our heart towards things God may want to do. And I saw it in the form of a gutter work. And God's pouring his rain down, and it was hitting the gutters, and it was diverting all the water and all the blessings and all the things that God had off to the side. It was just running off like in ditches. And so I declared that the gutter system would be removed. I mean, God has so much for us. And like Pam was already saying, just step out of where you think you are and step into who God says you are. And so I just want to declare this morning that that gutter system is removed. There is no gutter system up there. Obstinance, the spirit of obstinance, I break it off this atmosphere. Father, we are open and receptive to whatever you want to tell us. Father, the soul of our heart is being tilled up. Father, right now I just ask you just to till it up, make it soft, fertile soil, Lord, so you can plant the seeds that our leader, our pastor, our shepherd is going to bring to us this morning. Father, I thank you for the wisdom that's going to come, the knowledge is going to come. And Father, I ask that the root, those seeds be put in our heart to produce roots that grounds us into you, seats us into you, fastens us into you, anchors us into you, Lord. And Father, we just open our hearts up with no obstinance this morning, no resistance, Father. And I just speak to the spirit of obstinance, stubbornness, stiff-neckedness. You got to go in the authority of Jesus. Off your people. Lord, we want what you have for us. And Father, I declare obedience in the atmosphere. Father, pour your rain now upon us. Saturate us with your blessings, with your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of who you are. Father, I thank you that the wisdom, the knowledge, understanding of you positions us for the encounter with you. And the encounter changes us into your image. So, Father, we thank you that we're going from glory to glory. Lord, we just corporately just repent for even allowing the spirit of obstinance to even have a place in us. So, Father, we change our way of thinking this morning from obstinance to obedience. And, Father, we just declare this as a congregation. In your name, Lord Jesus, we set this forth and we pray it in your name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Have your way, God. Have your way. Amen. Thank you, Sam. Amen. Amen. Dan and Lisa Hopak lead up our intercessory prayer ministry at Grace Tabernacle. Share what you feel like the Lord wants us to hear this morning.
That was a word spoken by the Lord. I'm not going to change the subject or change the path. I agree wholeheartedly, and I stand behind the word that that spoke Amen. To Sam. And I just declare that we all step into the rain.
Praise
Who
God.
Who cares about our hair? Who cares about our clothes? Step out from under the gutter and step into the rain. We bless you. We
Amen.
Stand with you.
Jesus. Amen. Amen. And Lisa, just pray. Pray now. Just pray for this, all of us as a congregation. Just pray that over us too.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. We just thank you, Lord. We just see Grace Tabernacle just standing, Lord, under the abundant rain of the outpouring of your Spirit, Lord. We see you, Lord, resuscitating your church. We see you breathing life back into your church, Lord. As we begin to speak those words out in faith, Lord, your words, Lord Jesus, we just see, just like Lazarus in the tomb, Lord, we see ourselves being raised back up to newness of life and newness of purpose and newness of power, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that power of the life-giving Spirit and breath of God. And we thank you that you are resuscitating your church at Grace Tabernacle with the breath of God. And we declare it and we speak it out in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you all. Bless you. Amen. 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 Thank you, worship team. Now I'm going to ask the congregation to do something. It's kind of out of the ordinary. And that is, and if you can bring this up on the scripture, up on the screen, it's not one that I've given you already. I want to read it first and then give you a biblical basis for this, and then we practice it right here, okay? And it's Matthew chapter 10, and it's verses 12 and 13 out of the New American Standard. This was some instructions that Jesus gave to the 12 disciples as they were going out for their first time experiencing the anointing that Jesus gave them to go out and heal the sick and evangelize and preach the gospel. And here is his words, and I think they're relevant to us. As you enter the house, you're staying with someone or you're going into someone's house, as you enter their house, give it your greeting. Now, that's kind of odd. You greet the house. Well, it means the people of the house, obviously. But you give it your greeting. What do you mean? Like, hello, house? Hello, everybody? No. If you notice in the epistles, most of the greeting of the letter was always, grace and peace be unto you. Those weren't just words to fill in some empty spots. They actually were words of power and impartation. Grace and peace. Most of the epistles start out that way. Grace and peace at the beginning of the letters. So when you enter the house, he said, give it your greeting. Your greeting would be grace and peace. Why? Because you've received an abundance of grace and peace from God, and you can give it. You've had abundance of it. And he says, and if the house is worthy... If the house is worthy, in other words, if they receive what you're saying, if they reverence what you're saying, if they recognize what you're saying and recognize your message as from God, if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, they don't receive it, they don't recognize it as of being of the Lord, let your greeting of peace return to you. Very interesting. So, people who are born from above have the Spirit of Christ living inside them, and a reborn spirit, have received an impartation from God called grace and peace. And wherever they go, whoever they meet, they can give that greeting, grace and peace to you, and the grace and peace they have received, they can actually literally impart it into your life. That's true. That's not just religious talk. That's impartation. Now, here's the deal. If you don't know that you have grace and peace in your heart and in your life right now in abundance from God, don't do this, because then you won't be doing it in faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So don't do it just to put on a show and act like you got something. But if you know that you have received an abundance of grace, ability from God and peace from God because you have Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart, I'd like you to stand up right now and just greet some people. Don't say hello. Say, grace and peace I give to you. Just spread it around. Spread some grace and just give it. I give you grace and peace. Grace and peace be to you, my brother. Grace and peace be to you, my sister. You're not just saying it. This is an impartation. Grace and peace be given to you. I greet you with the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be given. Abundance. Abundance. What I have received, I give to you. Grace and peace. And it comes back to me as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, everybody here should have received a greeting. You should have received a blessing. You should have received an impartation through a human vessel of grace and peace. You say, well, I don't feel anything. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with faith in the Word of God. This is what God said that we're supposed to do. Wherever we go, we can impart grace and peace. Where we go, we change the atmosphere. We can walk into a place that's filled with strife and turmoil and tension, and because we have an abundance of grace and peace has been given to us by Jesus, we can walk in and we can impart grace and peace there if they'll receive it. And if they'll receive it, it'll change the atmosphere. See, you have authority. You have power. You need to use that, but you got to believe it before you'll do it. Now, how many of you would like to get rid of the strife in your life? What are you doing with it in the first place? Well, somewhere along the way, we pick up some of this stuff, and we shouldn't. We know better. So we're going to talk about getting rid of the strife in your life. In fact, just go ahead and tell yourself that right now. Get rid of the strife in your life. Just speak to yourself. You should talk to yourself. It's actually okay. No one's going to call and put you in a hospital here. We normally talk to ourselves here, and here's a good place to begin. Just tell yourself right now, Gary, get rid of the strife in my life. Get out. Strife. The word strife is the word erethia, which is a Greek word which means to struggle to get your way. It has to do with having a selfish agenda. You know, a selfish agenda for your life. A selfish agenda may not look selfish at first. It may appear to be a wise thing. You know, years ago, there was a time in my, I mean, I've wanted to be a lot of different things in my life, and praise God, I wasn't permitted to go in most of that direction. Thank you, Lord. He prevents us with his kindness. At one time, when I wanted to be a Marine Corps officer, just about more than anything in this world, I'd have done just about anything to be a Marine Corps officer. I wanted to wear that uniform. I wanted me a uniform. Kind of like Ernest T. Bass, you know, I wanted that uniform. And I wanted to be a Marine Corps officer more than anything. And I'd have done just about anything to get there. And now I look back, I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, that wasn't God's plan for me, even though I was a Christian and I was begging God to make it happen. He didn't make it happen because he had other plans, see. If I'd have had my way in what would have sounded wise, it sounded reasonable, it sounded like a worthy goal, it sounded like, and all, but it would have taken me way off course from where God had plans for me that he wanted to accomplish for my life. This is what I wanted to see, but if I'd have had my way, it would have taken me far off. And then there's other little detours you take along the way that it would have, no telling what it would have done. It actually would have been a great disaster for me to have my way. it would have been a great disaster for me to achieve something like that I wanted to do. And the Bible says in James chapter 3, it says, who among you is wise? Who's a wise man who has knowledge? Well, let him show this wisdom by a good conversation or a good lifestyle with the works of meekness of wisdom. Now, what in the world does that mean? He's saying here, in essence, that a person who really has the wisdom of God will have with him the meekness of wisdom. In other words, the ability to let go of his own agenda and trust God to work through the situations in his life that he even doesn't understand, and he is able to release his will into the hands of God. And I'm going to try to emphasize that more throughout this message. And actually, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, reveal the origins of all strife in our life. It tells us where it comes from. So he's saying here, who do you think is a wise person among you? And really, think about that for a moment. That's a challenge right there. Who really do you know has the wisdom to discern, wisdom of God? I mean, look at their life, and you will see their lifestyle has in it the meekness of wisdom, the ability to let God have his way, the ability to discern and go God's way rather than your own way. And sometimes the ways of God look foolish to the world. Jesus had his focus on the cross. It's amazing to me how many times to the disciples he said, the Son of Man has come to die. The Son of Man must be crucified and be buried and then risen three. So many times he said that, but they didn't get it. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't understand that. But Jesus' focus was the cross. He knew what God's plan was for his life, and his focus was he's going to the cross. Now, that plan looks foolish to the world. And to the disciples, if you were to talk to them and say, what do you think God's plan is for Jesus' life? They would have said, well, we know what it is. He's got power from God. He's and later on, they realized he was God. He's come back to earth to rule, and he's going to rid the Jews of Roman rule, and he's going to set up his kingdom here, and we're going to rule and reign with him. That's what he's going to do. But that wisdom was not the wisdom of God. That was the wisdom of man, you see. And the wisdom of God looks foolish to man. Man couldn't understand, why are you going to go to the cross? That's crazy. You're going to be killed. We need you here. We need you to set up your kingdom. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge? And then he goes on to say, verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory about it and don't lie against the truth. Don't be dishonest. Don't try to cover it up. Be real. If you got bitterness, if you got envy, if you got selfish ambition, if you got strife in your heart, this is not the wisdom of God. It's not the way of God. This wisdom, verse 14, is not that which comes down from above, from God, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and it's demonic. Verse 16 tells us the key here. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every demonic work. Say that part with me. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. New American Standard says it this way. Where there is envy and where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there's disorder in every evil thing. So it points to the origins of strife in our life. We think we know what God wants to do, and we set out to accomplish that with our life. And that wisdom that is not from God is actually demonically inspired. It's deceptive. It looks right. It sounds reasonable to the world. It sounds like it's a wise thing to do, but it's not the wisdom of God. It didn't come from God. It's not inspired from God. It's not God's plan for your life. And notice in James chapter 3 that envy and strife are mentioned. It's interesting to me that the words envy and strife are twins in the Bible. 5 times in the New Testament, when envy is mentioned, strife is always mentioned. Or when strife is mentioned, envy is mentioned. So envy and strife are twins. Envy is actually the word jealousy or selfish ambition. Envy is the pain that you feel when someone else has what you think you should have. They have something in their life that you believe you should have or you want. It's interesting to me that Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says this. It says, envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is rottenness to the bones. In other words, the bones are hidden. You don't see bones. It's deep inside. And envy brings rottenness to something on the inside of you. Now, there are 3 things we're going to talk about today. If you're going to make an outline, here's your outline. First of all, we're going to talk about encountering places where you will likely encounter strife. Secondly, we're going to talk about exposing doorways where strife comes in your life. And then number 3, we're going to talk about expelling strife in your life. So first of all, encountering places where you will likely encounter strife. And you're going to be surprised with the first one. The first place you will likely encounter strife in your life is with God. With God. James chapter 4, verse 1, Scripture says, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? And he quotes, he, God, jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, one of the places you'll likely encounter strife is with God. The Scripture says God is jealous. He's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of your attention. He wants all of your love. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants all of your life. He has high plans for you. He has big hopes for you. He has great dreams for you. And he wants to establish his plans in your life. But he's got to have all of you. Scripture says, cease striving and know that I'm God. Quit striving with God. Quit striving with his plans for your life. Quit trying to be something that he doesn't want you to be, but put yourself in his hands and say, whatever you want to do is fine with me. A place of surrender. God does have plans for our lives. We often think, God, you want me to be this. I know it. I'm just sure you want me to be this. So bless my plans. But instead, God wants us to come to him with an empty slate and say, God, I thought I knew what your plans were, but to be honest, your ways are much higher than my ways, and your thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. I may not understand what your plan is for me. Therefore, I give my life to you, and I say, bless me with what you want me to know your plans are. And I erase my plans. Hello. How many of you have been asking God, God, just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it? I have. I've been asking that all my life. God, just give me a life map. Just show me a big picture. I want you to do this, and I'll go off and do it. And God has never given me a life map. He's never showed me the big picture like I would like him to. And there are some people, I believe, that do get a special assignment, a big picture, go do this and go do that, and then they go and do it. But most of us are not going to get guidance like that from God. Most of us are going to get guidance from God like this, Luke 9:23 and verse 24. And Jesus was saying to them all, if any man wishes to come after me, we're in trouble already. Let him, say it with me, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Next verse. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Now, leave that verse right there. He's not saying you lose your life. The word for life there is really mistranslated. It should be the word soul, suke. For whoever wishes to save his soul shall lose it. What's your soul? It's your mind, it's your will, and it's also your emotions. For Jesus is saying, whoever wants to find his soul, his mind, must first of all lose his own mind. He must lose his mind. He must lose his will. He even must lose his emotions and affections about it in order to find my will for him. Are you understanding? God is saying, he's asking a question to you yet. Have you lost your mind? How many of you have lost your mind? I'm losing it daily. And as I lose my mind, my way of thinking, and my will, and my affections for things, I find his will, not before. You are not going to find God's will for your life until you first lose yours. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor Gary. Good revelation. Thank you, Lord. I'm not looking for applause. I'm just trying to get you to see, don't miss this. One of the places you likely encounter strife is with God, because you have your plans and you have your dreams and you have your desires, how things should work and how your life should end up. And God has his plans, and he hasn't told you everything yet, and that's what drives you crazy. Because it's a day-by-day process. He's chosen that we walk by faith daily, that we take up a cross daily. I lose my mind and I find his today. Tomorrow I lose my mind and I find his mind. Oh, come on, speak up. Say amen. That's true. Amen. That's the process where we co-labor with God, and we learn how to find our life by losing our mind. It's a process. So discovering God's will for your life is more than likely not going to be a life map where he's going to open up a scroll and show you all these things. It's more than likely going to be a daily process of you taking up your cross today and denying yourself and following him. And then tomorrow you deny yourself, you take up your cross and you follow him. And the next day you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Well, God, wouldn't it be better you just to show me the whole map and then I could just get there quickly? No, because this life has to be walked by faith. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. It's not you even accomplishing great things. It's your walk of faith that God is after on a day-by-day basis. So after you've lost your mind, and absolutely, just turn to your neighbor right now and say, have you lost your mind? You need to. Is this the truth or not? We do need to lose our mind, to have his mind. And then after you've lost your mind experientially, you'll be able to claim Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And say this part with me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what God's called you to. This is what God expects of you. This is what he's calling you to. So the first place you get rid of strife is to surrender your life to God today. Then tomorrow. Then the next day. And every day you live upon this earth, it is a daily surrender to God. Or else you're going to have strife in your life with God. You and God are going to clash because you can't have your way in his way. So surrender your life to God. Second place you'll likely encounter strife in your life is your home. Say, oh me, he's gone to meddling now. In your home, you will likely encounter strife in some form. If you're married and you have a spouse, you will encounter strife. Just go ahead and say amen, because you know it's true. You already have. And it ain't blaming anybody. The Bible says when a person gets married, they get married in a marriage covenant, the husband and the wife become one flesh. Not two flesh. God says one plus one equals one. So they become one flesh, no longer two flesh, but one flesh. Almost every premarital counseling session, we make it very clear that what is absolutely essential for this marriage to be able to make it across the finish line and glorify God and accomplish what you want it to happen in your life and have all the bliss and all that you hope for is this, that your marriage, before you even come to that covenant day, you have to have two funerals and one wedding. And then after the marriage ceremony, you have to continue to have two funerals, one wedding. One flesh, not two flesh. You have to learn, the husband has to learn to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife has to learn to reverence and submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. And when that's not learned, there's strife. I think marriage is really designed by God to show us all how selfish we are. It's shown me. I knew I was selfish. I was raised as an only child, so hey, the universe was mine. I was in charge. Everybody was here to serve me. But when you get married, you find out it's not that way. And marriage is when two people learn to serve one another and wait on one another. And marriage has revealed to me personally how selfish I really am. And still have to deal with this wanting my own way. And if you're not married, if you're a single parent and you're raising children, then even there you still have strife in the home, because children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's strife in the home when the children don't learn the authority that God has placed over them. Or the parents don't lead their children in a way that would please and honor the Lord. There's strife in the home, and so the place you learn to obey authority is in the home. So the second place you'll likely encounter strife is in the home. The third place you'll likely encounter strife is the church. This church, your church, any church. You'll come to church and there'll be people of different degrees of maturity and immaturity, and some even aren't even saved. And you have to interact with people, and there's personality clashes, and there's all kinds of things. There's people with selfish agendas, people who have their own opinions of how things ought to be done. And then there's envy, and then there's suspicion, and then there's strife. It's okay to say amen because you know it's true. You know, the old saying, you don't know each other until you get married. How many of you know that's true? Same could be said about a church. You don't really know a church until you join it and get involved and you find out it's not the perfect church. There isn't one. If there was and you joined it, you'd ruin it. Paul pointed out, even in the book of Philippians, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he warned them there that there were some pastors around the area, he said in Philippians 1, who were preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. Selfish ambition. There were some pastors out there that were preaching out of envy and strife, trying to build their own little kingdom. And he says, you know, God knows all about it. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. And yet there were some that were preaching out of good motives. The same's true today. I've had my own fill of that. Can't stand before you and say I haven't had selfish ambition. Sure I've had. It's something that has to constantly be dealt with. Constantly surrender. God, your will is more important than my will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, not my kingdom, not my will. It's something that has constantly be watched out for. In fact, there were some members in the church at Philippi that Paul writes about in the letter, Philippians chapter 4. There were two Christian ladies in the church. They had financially supported Paul. Both of them had prayed for him and supported his ministry. And these two Christian ladies were at odds with one another. And Paul writes to the church right there in your Bible. It's in the scripture. He says to the leaders of the church, help these two Christian ladies resolve this issue. Help them to put the strife away that's between them. Why? Because it's not just about them. It affects the whole church. When there's strife, when there are people that are at each other's necks and they're against each other, it affects the whole church. And Paul wrote about it in Philippians. Now, you may not see it, but behind the curtain, when people are at odds with one another within the church, and people are negative about one another within the church, behind the curtain, Satan is inspiring critical, negative, suspicious, backbiting words to your mind to keep the fuel, keep the fire going. And that's why Scripture tells us our warfare begins with our thoughts. And you will either take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, or your thoughts will take you captive to obey Satan's plan. To destroy your home, destroy your relationship between God, or even destroy your church. Next place you'll probably encounter strife is probably your job, your work. You may have a Christian atmosphere to work in. You may not. You may be the only Christian there. You may have a supervisor or a boss who's really difficult to deal with. But you have to realize that the job that you are in, God has graciously given you that job for now. And you need to be thankful for it. And it's really not even about your income. It's more about you being salt and light in a dark area. Everybody thinks that you know, oh, I just wish that God would give me a job where I just work with Christians all day and a non-stressful place like a church. Everybody loves each other, everybody gets along, and your job is a gift from God. And you have the high privilege and the honor to carry the gospel in your body, in your countenance, in your words, and how you deal with people, how you deal with people that differ with you, how you deal with difficult people. You have the privilege of bringing the gospel into that dark place. And they're watching you, especially if they know you're a Christian or you claim to be a Christian. And the scripture is very clear for us that the purpose there, that we need to make sure in our job, 1 Timothy 6:1 says, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. So when we work somewhere, we don't cut out early without permission. We don't cut corners. If we're a Christian, we show that we're a Christian. We know that people are watching us. We watch our language. We watch what jokes we laugh at. We watch our behavior. That we live in the light, and we're presenting the gospel by being there. That's more important than your paycheck. It's not just a job. It's an assignment from God upon your life, or however long it may be. Now, you may have discovered, remember I said we're trying to expose the places that you'll more than likely experience strife. First one was with what? God. Second one was with your home. The third one was with, and the fourth one was your job. Now, there's a common element in all four of those. All four of them have the same common element. You may have identified it already, that really is the source of strife. You know what it is? You. You're the common element in every one of them. Yeah. It's you. That's where it's coming from. And you can deal with it if you follow God's way. Secondly, we're going to talk about exposing the doorways of strife in your life. There are two primary doorways in your life. Last week, I shared one of them with you, and that was your words. Your words can bring strife into your life. Is this important to you? Okay. It really is. James chapter 3, verse 6. You remember last week? James chapter 3, verse 6, scripture says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of one's life. Last week I shared with you that our words have a source. It's either a fountain that's springing forth fresh water, or it's a bitter root that's springing forth bitter fruit. Our words set a course. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Your words are either bringing strife or they're bringing life. And then finally, our words are a force. Strife is a force. Faith is a force. And with your faith in your words and speaking life, you bring force to the situation, and you can force the strife out of your life by exercising your faith. And your words can help, or they can hurt. It's really up to you. The first doorway of strife in our life is our words. Say our words. Here's the second one. The second source of strife in our life is unbelief. Unbelief. God has called, if you're a Christian, if you're born from above, God has called you to walk by faith, to live a life of faith. Not by the senses, but to trust in God, confide in God, believe His word is true more than what you see. Believing that the circumstances you're in right now are temporal, they're not forever. And believe God's word more than what you see, taste, touch, or feel. I'm preaching to myself, I guess. I don't hear anybody say amen. We're called to live by faith. Back to Galatians 2:20, the portion of that that says, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is the life that God's called you to live, a life of faith. Your whole life is about faith. But the truth be known, most Christians do not live by faith. Most Christians treat faith as if it's a spare tire in the trunk of your car. We know it's there, but we hope we don't have to use it. We hope we don't have to get to the point where we got to use faith. We'd rather just keep it in the trunk. Unbelief is a major source of strife between you and God, in your home, in your church, in your job. Unbelief, because you're called to walk by faith, and God's been saying to you all along, come up higher, come up higher, come up higher. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in the world system. Don't trust in how much money you can see you have and all. Trust in me. Follow my voice. Follow my spirit. I will show you the way. Trust in me. And boy, we just resist. We say, whoa, I don't know about that, God. And yet God's been calling all your life to come up to a higher level. And unbelief has been the greatest hindrance in your life. There are two kinds of unbelief. How many? Two kinds of unbelief. The first kind of unbelief is, and I want to say this the right way, it's kind of like it's a natural unbelief. I mean, it's just kind of like across the board. At some time or another, everybody experiences this. It's more like a weakness that we have. It's the inability to stick with faith and believe God. Let me give you the biblical example. In Mark chapter 9, verses 18 and following, the scripture tells about a man who came to Jesus who had a demon-possessed boy. And the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And the man's desperate. I mean, it's just, things have run its course. He doesn't know what else to do. He's devastated. This is his child. And even Jesus' disciples couldn't help him. And he gets to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you can do anything, please do it. I can sympathize with the man. Can you? Don't criticize him. If you can do anything. And what does Jesus say? If? Do you know who you're talking to here? If I can, all things are possible to him who believes. If I can. You imagine saying that to Jesus? If I can. And then he says these classic words that reveal this kind of unbelief. He says, Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. Are you with me? And at some point in your life, we all may be at that place in our immaturity. Lord, I believe, I don't understand, but help thou my unbelief. And it's that place where God recognizes human weakness and he recognizes the frailty of us and he mercifully helps us in our cry of help and need. That's one form of unbelief. The second form of unbelief is very wicked, and this is the kind of unbelief that makes God angry. And it's found in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 3. And this is where you willfully decide not to believe God, not to trust God. And even though you've experienced miracles, even though you have experienced God in the past, you're at a point in your life where you refuse to go any further. So I'm not going there. And it begins with a question. The scripture here is talking about the children of Israel who wandered in the desert and they died in the desert and they didn't get into the promised land. And the scripture says, and with whom was God angry for 40 years? God was angry. Are you with me? He was angry at these people. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? Who was God angry with? He was angry with the people of faith who would not step out in faith and go forward in faith. And God was angry at them. They refused to walk by faith. They were going to walk by their senses. They were going to walk by what they see and what they felt rather than what they believed God was saying. And they died never reaching God's plan for their life. And you can die not reaching God's plan for your life. You can miss God's plan for your life and be a Christian. You can die short of God's plan when you do not walk in faith and trust God. And it says, so see, they were not able to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. So the first kind of unbelief was the man who says, Lord, help thou my unbelief. That's just the human weakness that God was merciful to. The second kind of unbelief was a willfully saying, no, I'm not going there. I can't believe that. And a refusal. And God was angry at this kind of unbelief. Now here, when it comes down to your life and my life, either you're going to trust God and his plans for your life, which you may not even know what they are, but you have to trust him day by day, and you're going to have to walk by faith to get there, or you're going to have to work on your own plan for your life. And that's what the children of Israel said. They said, no, no, God, we're not going to go your way. We want it our way. And because of that, they wanted to know the future. They wanted to know everything was going to work out. They wanted to know that how the details were, and God refuses to do that. And most of the time with our lives, God refuses to reveal the details of our future because he wants us to walk by faith. Amen. We're exposing two doorways this morning of strife in your life. One is your words. Number two, unbelief. You can't walk with God and refuse to obey his commands as he directs you to go forward. Now, number three, expelling the strife from your life, getting rid of it. We need to speak to the doorways of strife, and we need to use our faith. We need to rebuke the devil who's talked us into unbelief and talked us into staying back. We need to rebuke our lack of trusting God. And so just as strife is a force, faith is a force, but God gives you the responsibility to exercise your faith. He says so many times in Scripture, be it unto you according to your faith. Amen. So how do you expel this strife? How do you get rid of it from your life? I believe that strife, selfish ambition, is the manifestation of the devil in your life. I believe that that is the full manifestation, because self wants to rise up, wants to have its own way, wants to fulfill its own dreams, wants to fulfill its own ambitions, wants to do things the way it thinks the way things ought to be. And I believe that that is a full manifestation of the devil operating in your life. Preacher, what can I do? I'm glad you ask. James chapter 4, verse 6 and following. Here's what the Word of God says. But God gives us greater grace. Can you say amen? Amen. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Who does he give grace to? The humble. Now, here's your part. Verse 7, submit, therefore, yourselves to God. Resist the devil, that's your part, and he will flee. Verse 8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking to Christians now. The church, cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't have your way and God's way. In verse 9, I've never seen a praise song made out of this verse. Grieve, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Be miserable and mourn. What God is saying to his church is this: face the truth about your life. You've been going your own way, and you've added Jesus as an appendage to your life. You added Jesus to your life thinking, well, that's just going to make my life better. No. When you added Jesus to your life, you didn't add him to your life. He became your life. Your life died. You gave up your rights when you called him Lord. Then you, at that moment, if you truly have been born again, you receive Jesus as the Lord of your life. You said, Lord, here's my future, which is unknown. All my plans, all my dreams that I desire, I place them in your hands, and it's up to you how my life turns out. My responsibility is to walk with you daily by faith and to deny myself and take up my cross, and then you'll show me the way, and then your plan will be fulfilled in my life on a day-by-day basis. Without a big life map, without a great big vision in front of me. Maybe when you asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, you didn't sign up for that. Maybe you were sold a bill of goods that said, you know, receive Jesus in your life and everything's going to be happy. Everything's going to be grand and everything's going to be perfect. And he's going to make your life a great success, and you're going to become wealthy and famous, and everything's going to work out. I don't know what gospel you're reading, but it's not in the Bible. There was a great degree of uncertainty when you gave Jesus your life. He never said, I'm going to make you happy. He said, I'm going to make you holy. And when you're holy, you will be happy. And when you finally surrender your way and follow my way, you'll be glad you did. And when you look back over your life at the end of your life and you finished your course of life, you'll be glad that you didn't have your way, but you'll be glad that you took my way. And the world will look at you and say, you're a failure. But God will look at you and say, no, you're a success. You've finished your course. You've done what I wanted you to do. So he's saying, face the truth about your life. You've not lived a life devoted to Christ. You've still been pursuing your self life, not the cross life. So what has to happen? What has to happen is this. Four things. Three of them I've already shared with you about 3 weeks ago. The first thing that has to happen in our life, ladies and gentlemen, is the word repent. Repent. The word repent is two words. R-E means to go back, and pent means the highest life, like the penthouse. We have to repent. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you from personal experience, it's not a one-time thing. Repentance is a daily walk with God. I have to go back to God's way of thinking, which is higher than my thinking. And I don't always understand it, but I go back to that, and I have to repent. And repentance is not just being sorry and promising never to do something again. It means to repent from something to something. I repent from thinking that my way and my plan was best for me, and I return to your way of thinking, God, and your way is higher than mine, and there's mystery to it, and I don't understand it, and I don't know what the future is going to look like, but I'm going to go your way, and I'm going to walk by faith to get there on a daily basis. Repent, church. Get rid of the strife in your life. You have to repent. Lay down your agenda. Lay down your expectations and your plans. Let God show you what His is, and He'll do it one at a time, but only as you lose your life will you find it. Number two, this part I didn't tell you before. We have to resubmit to God's plan. Resubmit ourselves to God's plan. Who is a wise man among you? James 3:13. Let him show
by his life of good behavior, his deeds of the meekness of wisdom. In other words, the man of wisdom is a man who finally says he relaxes with his own plans and he submits to God's plans. And he's led by the Spirit rather than being led by his own mind. And it's a walk of faith. Resubmit. Number three, renew your mind. This is a constant thing that you and I are called to do. After we're born again, we're called to renew our mind, to begin to think the way God thinks. Because it's not natural to think like God. When you renew your mind, you got to understand you're changing the programming of this computer. Listen, it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's another thing to believe like Jesus. And we're renewing our minds. We're changing to believe like Jesus so that we walk in the life that he walked upon the earth. And he promised us that greater things we would do than he did because he's going to the Father. And until you see that happening in your life, the mind has not been renewed to think like he thinks. And then finally, represent Jesus. And actually, it's two words, represent Jesus. We need to represent Jesus as he really is. If we be honest, we haven't really represented Jesus properly to the world. We've lived lukewarm. We've not been devoted to prayer. We've not witnessed when we had opportunity. We've not laid hands on the sick out in the marketplace like we should and prayed and believed God for healing. We want to live safe. We'll do these things in the church building, but we won't do it out there. And so we're not properly representing Jesus to the world who desperately needs to see him. And therefore, we need to represent Jesus. Well, how do we do that, preacher? Well, we start by admitting the truth about ourselves. That I've not properly represented Jesus to my neighbors. I've not warned them about the judgment to come because I was too afraid that I would be rejected. Maybe I owe them an apology for not witnessing like I should witness. Maybe it's going back and apologize where you failed, where someone knows you're a Christian, and yet you did not live to the standard that you know God called you to live. You were pursuing your own selfish agenda, and maybe you lied, or maybe you were dishonest. So maybe you need to go back to that person who they're not even a Christian. They wouldn't understand. Oh, they'll understand, all right. In fact, they understand more than you think they understand. But you go back to them, and you humble yourself, and you say, God is dealing with me. I was wrong in the way I dealt with you. I lied. I stole. I did something that Jesus wouldn't do. And you say, if we do that, aren't we going to do more harm than good? No. Listen, being a Christian doesn't mean you have it all together. It means you follow the one who has it all together. There's only one who has it all together. The rest of us are following him, and so we're walking in a new way of living. And that, what's it going to mean to follow the one who does have it all together? It's going to mean that you and I have to continually humble ourselves. We're going to have to make many apologies. So practice. Practice now. I've not always done what I haven't acted the way I should have acted. Apologize to your wife. Apologize to your boss. Apologize to your children. Children, apologize to your parents. Humble yourself. Many apologies, much repentance on your part. This is what it's going to take to follow Jesus, because none of us have it all together. Only Jesus has it all together. And constantly returning ourselves back to the potter's wheel and being soft and pliable clay and say, God, I let your hands come upon me to remold me. If I'm supposed to be this, then your will be done. And if I'm not supposed to be this, God, I repent of it. And I say, let your will be done with me. You make me into what you want me to be. Remold me. Remake me. Okay. So three things we've done this morning. Number one, we've revealed the places you're going to encounter strife. You remember them? We've exposed the doorways of strife in your life, your words and unbelief. Number three, we've been told how we can expel strife from our life by humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to God. And God, who is rich in mercy, will quickly come and give grace and ability to that one who will humble themselves and say, God, I have messed up. Rid me of this strife in my life. I surrender to you. I re-give myself to you. Now, one person will not do this. The person who's filled with himself or filled with pride or doesn't think that they've missed God's plan for their life, that person will never, ever humble themselves. I personally believe this altar ought to be filled with everybody here this morning, coming before the Lord and saying, God, whatever you want with my life, that's what I want. Teach me how to lose my life, my mind, my will, my emotions, that I might find your will. Because if I go through this life not fulfilling your will, I'm no different from the children of Israel who were left out of the promised land and never fulfilled their destiny. I want to finish my life well. I want to finish the course that you've assigned me. Whatever that is, even if I don't like it at the moment, I want to submit to your will. God will honor a person like that who's honest and will come forward and be miserable for a while and mourn and be truthful about their life. That's up to you. But that's God's word. And if you've got strife in your life, if you've got bitterness because you see other people have things that in your life, and they're in their life, and you say, how come I can't have a Christian husband like that? How come I can't have a Christian wife like that? How come so-and-so gets, they do well, prosperity, and they're financially, and how come I struggled all my life? And you got this envy in you. You'll never be at peace, see? And then selfish ambition, always striving. Because you've got to achieve this goal that you've got in your mind that you think God told you. You could be deceived. And you need to come to the place where you lay it all down and say, God, remake me, remold me. If there's strife in your life, it's not from God. It's from you. It's from you. And something's not right, and you need to surrender. As you lose your life here at this altar, then God says, then you'll find it. Lose your mind, lose your will, lose your passions about things, and then say, God, then God will help you find it. But that's got to happen. Either here today, or it's got to happen sometime in your life. Would you stand together with me and bow your head? And altar workers, you know what to do. Now, Father, I preach this message the way you gave it. Thank you for it. Thank you for the word. I pray that it will find a place in every heart here. And it will cause movement toward the will of God. I pray that today will be a fresh start for someone. I pray that today a marriage that is got tremendous strife in it will find healing at this altar as two people die to themselves and become one. I pray for the children who've just been at odds with their parents. I pray that today they will see the necessity to submit to their parents as unto the Lord. And then you can show them the life you have planned for them. I pray that today that the worker who's at odds with a boss and there's friction and tension constantly in the workplace, that today that worker will come and say, God, I'm here to do your will, not my own. Please forgive me. Scripture says that godliness, being like God, is great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. That is, have your way, God. When that happens, great peace comes in your life. Supernatural peace, peace that passes understanding. Do you need that? Do you need to get rid of the strife? Then I'm going to ask you to come to this altar right now. Don't wait for anybody else. You and God do business. The altar is the place we get altered. It's the place change happens. Come. You don't need to talk to a counselor. You just come to this altar and submit your life afresh, anew to God. Without any assurance of knowing what the future is going to bring, you're going to daily come to this place of surrender and lose your mind so you can find God's. Come on. No one else is going to do this for you. You have to do it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Help people to find the humility to come before you, lay themselves down at your feet, to resist the devil, to not let him tear up their marriage, not let him bring strife back in their home or on the job or in the church or in themselves, to resist him, and he will flee. Thank you, Father. Pray for great grace now. Great grace will overshadow you. Great grace. God's ability comes upon the humble. Thank you, Father. Great grace. I declare to you grace and peace. Grace and peace be yours from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you, my brother. Grace and peace to you, my sister. Receive it. Believe it. Great grace. Great peace that surpasses human understanding. Great peace. It's yours if you humble yourself before the Lord and lay down your agenda, lay down your plans. Your way, God, is more important than my way. Your plans are better for me than what I think my plans are. Your will, God, must be done. Help me to apply the cross to my selfish will, my selfish agenda, my selfish ambition, and where I've been envious of what others have. Help me to be content with what you have given me, where I should be content. You, Father. Now, child of God, grace and peace. Receive by faith grace, more grace and more peace in your life, more grace, more peace. God wants you to be this way. You're going to get up from here and you're going to be a peacemaker. You're going to go humble yourself where you need to humble yourself. The Lord will lead you. You're going to ask for forgiveness where you need to ask for forgiveness. and great peace is going to be in your heart. People are going to notice the difference this week in your life. The strife is gone. The strife is not there. You've got great grace and great peace. And then you're going to go give it away. Because people need this. They need what you have. They need the grace of God. They need the peace of God that you have experienced. And you can't give what you haven't received. Receive great grace, great peace. In Jesus' name. Strife. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's hurting you. It's hurting others. Get rid of it. Kick the devil out of your life. Tell the devil to take a hike. Get lost. He's not going to be able to torment you anymore. He's not going to have a place in you. Kick him out. Bind and rebuke the devil and command him to go, and he will flee. Take away what he's had. Put it back at the feet of Jesus. Your way, Lord. Whatever that is, have your way. Whatever that is, have your way.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.